Today on Real Radio.
You and I will stand before the Lord and give an account for every word we've spoken in this life, says the Bible. Every word. And what when given the chance to make a difference, and we don't, there's nobody to blame. You can't blame me. You can't blame the Pope. You can't blame, you know, Oprah. It's you. It's you alone. God's going to say, when you had the chance, did you stand for righteousness?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues a series called the Worldview Series. It's a series that encourages us to have an active, relevant, engaging, and culturally involved faith. Today on Real Radio, Pastor Jack, along with Pastor Morgan, continues the Worldview Series by taking time to answer questions sent in by listeners who want to know how to apply these controversial and sensitive topics to their own personal lives. From creation to government issues, from paying taxes to how and if we should vote, and from dating and sexuality to the painful act of suicide, Pastor Jack brings us back to the power of God's Word and its impact on society today. And now here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
We'll be doing something extremely different this evening, but we're going to have Pastor Morgan come on out because you need some exposure to his New Zealand accent. And he'll kind of tell you what's going on, how this happened, and how tonight will go. But so, Morgan, let them know.
Okay, so yeah, this is cool. I'm excited we get to do this because Pastor Jack has been doing this Worldview Series for a little while now and addressed some topics that a lot of other churches and pastors kind of just wouldn't go there. And that's admirable, but it's also really necessary for us to maybe know where we stand and to be challenged and to be encouraged to figure it out. So here we go. Let's get straight into it. The first topic we're going to do is on government. Okay, if the government mandates that we pay for something that is against our faith, what do we do? On one hand, we have to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. On the other, we are not to violate God's law just to satisfy man's law.
If I understand that question right, Jesus made it extremely clear that we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But what did he say after that? To God the things that are God's. And so when the government demands of us, for example, regarding our taxes, what we pay for, you guys, it is actually obscene what you and I pay for that violates our convictions and our faith as Christians. But there are some things that are absolutely unavoidable, the way that our government works, the way that your taxes are used in such a way that the politicians have gotten so slick at what they do, they bundle things up. And if you want to support the military, which you do, but some money's drained off into a certain area, what do you do about that kind of stuff? All of us pay taxes and we're all funding Planned Parenthood. We're diametrically opposed to that. These are the things, number one, that God will deal with the government leaders who put those things in power when he meets them face to face. That will be a brutal day for them. The second thing is God will actually honor our obedience in protest. What I mean by that is, Lord, as I pay my taxes, I'm grieved over where some of this money is going, but Lord, I trust you to work it all out in the end. You know that I do this with a grieved heart. And then there are areas where you absolutely ought to stand and defy what is called civil disobedience. Our founding fathers were big on civil disobedience. That's how we became a free nation, because they saw the tyranny of England as a violation of God's word. The problem with us today is we don't see God's word much applicable in our lives in any area except that which is recreational. And that's got to change. And so we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God, the things that are God. Make sure that what you are giving to the Lord is holy and acceptable to him. And so, for example, you have a lot of power. When you go to vote, you better make sure. Remember those three things I've asked you guys for years to pay attention to. What is the politician's view on Israel? What is the politician's view on marriage? What's the politician's view on abortion? Listen, you still have power, and God will hold you and I accountable for how we vote. And when we vote, we don't use guns in this country anymore. We don't do revolutions like that. We do revolutions every 2 to 4 years in the voting box. Make it happen that way. Get engaged, find out what's happening, know the candidates, And that's how you'll change government in its spending and in its violations as well.
Well, that's a good answer, and it takes us into the next question which comes in. It says, should we vote for the presidential candidate that we think that can win, or the one that best represents the Bible's values, even if we know they're not going to win? Do we vote for the lesser of two evils, or do we stick to voting who we know we should vote for?
Okay, let me preface my answer by saying this. I believe that every citizen should vote. Because why? Number one, because a lot of really good people died so we could have that freedom. By the way, we're still dying for people to have the freedom to vote. Ask any soldier or any family who's lost a soldier in Iraq, in Afghanistan, so that the people can vote. It's an amazing freedom that we're willing to die for. Having said that, you guys all recognize that when you go into the voting box or when you watch a campaign, you understand, number one, remove him off the shelf because it's already settled, Jesus. We've already voted for Jesus. He's our vote. He's our king. There are no Jesuses running for office. Okay? Take him off. If you're waiting for the super candidate to come along, you're a sucker for the Antichrist. Okay, Jesus has come, and he's gone, and we have voted for him. That's the deal. So here's the deal. Who do we vote for in the election? I used to think that I would vote for the person who's most electable. And in my young innocence, I think I could have defended that back then, and I think I did defend it back then. But I got to tell you, now as I get older, and I look around, and I'm tempted like you to say, you know what, they all stink. Well, that's not exactly true. That's not exactly true. But they're all sinners. All sinners are running for office. Hold them to the criteria I mentioned a moment ago, Israel, marriage, and abortion, the sanctity of life. Start there. What do? You vote for the one that's closest to your biblical worldview. Well, what if it's none of them? There'll be someone who holds a view that's better than the other guys. Okay? So the issue is this. Vote biblically. It's easy to do. Remove your emotions from it. You got to be disciplined in your worldview to remove your emotions out of it and your biases, and apply the litmus test of the Bible to the candidate. And believe me, no matter how the candidates pan out come November, there will be eventually in your search, and we're going to help you here at this church anyway, we're going to show you their positions, and we're going to shake them both, and then the numbers are going to fall down to the bottom, and you're going to see here in this sanctuary the scale tip to which side or the other based upon a biblical worldview. We don't know if it's going to be a Republican or a Democrat. It's going to shift to the biblical worldview, and that's the person you ought to vote for. Why? Because you're Christians. So keep that in mind. Let the Bible dictate to you, disciple, that's what's being a disciple, as to how you will vote. That's how you're going to make up your mind. Let the Bible make your mind up for you. Yeah. Okay?
Yeah, that's good. And most people, when they discuss politics, think you should always vote around the economy and the fiscal side of it.
Oh, can I say something
about
that?
Yeah, this is your thing.
We got it. Chris, listen, stop. Let me give you something. Stop thinking about the economy. Forget about it. Let me tell you something right now. You want to fix the economy according to what this book says? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. Stop listening to these politicians about the economy. Stop it. What you want to do is God will bless righteousness. Then the economy, you can vote for the economy all you want. It's not going to happen. It will not happen. God will see to it because he will never bless mammon. You put God first and seek him with a repentant heart as a Christian people, and God will give us righteous leaders. Did you guys read our daily Bible reading this morning? If you didn't read it, you should have read Proverbs chapter 11. It tells you right there that when wicked people are making the decisions, the city falls apart. But when righteous people begin to take power and authority and they make decisions for the people, the city becomes strong and healthy. That's in the Bible. That's politics. So forget the economy. Vote for somebody who has a tendency to trust God and do the right thing, and God will work the economy out. We have become fools for this economic issue. It's important, but it's not the most important thing. God's the most important thing. It's very, very important.
Spot on. And this is a good question in light of how we vote. It says, if I vote against, say, same-sex marriage, Am I forcing my beliefs on others? Should we legislate morality?
Great question. Popular question. Imagine right now you could close your eyes and say that to God. God, I didn't vote for righteousness. I went against your revealed word because I didn't want to legislate any morality. First of all, let me tell you something. You never would have thought of the terminology legislating morality unless somebody instilled that into your thinking. Be careful how we get programmed by our culture. You are not legislating morality. In fact, again, Proverbs 29 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked get elected, the people groan. Okay, so watch this. We are not interested in legislating morality because it can't happen. We're interested in preaching the gospel, which affects morality. Okay? But play this out in your mind. Imagine for a second you're a Christian and you love God and you are not, when given the opportunity to stand for righteousness, you refuse to do it. And then you'll stand before God in the end and say, well, I didn't do it. I didn't do what I knew what I was supposed to do because I wanted to be politically correct in my culture. How's that going to, do you understand that? You and I will stand before the Lord and give an account for every word we've spoken in this life, says the Bible. Every word. And when given the chance to make a difference, and we don't, there's nobody to blame. You can't blame me. You can't blame the Pope. You can't blame, Oprah. It's you. It's you alone. God's going to say, when you had the chance, did you stand for righteousness? You will not say, well, I didn't want to legislate morality. It's not going to happen. And that's not what we're even talking about doing. Take a stand for righteousness at every opportunity as a Christian.
Good. If you guys are interested in a fantastic book around this topic as well, Wayne Grudem's book. Is it called Church and Politics?
Politics According to the Scriptures or Politics According to the Bible by Dr. Yeah. Wayne Grudem.
Yeah, this covers this topic in a lot more depth. Okay, we're going to switch topics over to sexuality. Are you comfortable doing this?
Yeah.
Can we do this?
Yeah. I know who I am.
All right.
I'm good. I know.
Good. I wasn't suggesting. Yeah. All right. Okay. As a young man, I have a question regarding dating. I understand that premarital sex is not acceptable in God's eyes. What is the line with how far is too far? What is natural? Some suggest no kissing until marriage. Do you agree with that standard?
Wow. Okay, what? How much time do I have for this one? Seriously. Okay, first of all, you're going to hate me for this. Listen up, everybody. How many of you are not married? Raise your hands. You're not married? Oh, my goodness. Okay, check this out. Those of you who raised your hands, listen to this. Go and research the art or the act of dating. It's pretty bizarre. Dating is not a Christian concept. Dating is not a Christian worldview. Did you know that? Dating is basically the sampling of people trying to find the right one. Now watch this. You're going to hate me for this. But those who have tried this or those who have done this are way better off. Number one thing about dating is you need to find out if that's what God wants you to do. Why? Because I believe that when you love God and you're pursuing the Lord and putting Him first and you're serving the Lord, underline that. When you're serving God, young woman, young man, when you're serving the Lord, I believe God will bring you, show you, expose to you the person that is your mate for life. Why? Because you're putting God first, Matthew 6:33, and He will add to you all those things that you need. What's the flip side? Go and sample people until you find the right one. How do you know? How do you know you found the right one? Because by the time you've sampled people, your heart has been broken, stomped on, bruised, and hurt, and then you got to reel it back in. And the next time you meet somebody, you let out the line a little bit, but now there's a big concrete wall around your heart. And you eventually get into a pattern of lifestyle that you'll never give your heart away again because of hurt. And so then you get married, and you never quite give your heart away to that person because you're protecting yourself. Self-protection is a powerful thing. Okay, so that's one thing. Kissing, some people say kissing. Let me tell you something. How many of you are guys? Raise your hands. If there were no girls in this room right now, every guy would say kissing's too far. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. I've been married 33 years. I can say this. You guys, you young guys are going, shh, keep it on the low down, Pastor. Don't say that. There is not a red-blooded man born that can handle kissing. And all the women said, amen. You can't handle it. Tragically, we should be able to handle it, but we don't, because you know what? We just absolutely go off the rails, and here's the reason why. Solomon said, listen, all you young people, single people, listen up. Solomon said this, do not awaken love until it pleases. The translation is this, do not allow an erotic and physical atmosphere to take place until it is the right time, until it's in the bonds, as Song of Solomon puts it, where they've been brought together for life forever. Solomon said that. Who did he say that about? His girl. In the answer of the Christian context, ladies, listen, I will spare you a lifetime of grief if you just listen to this. If you're dating a Christian guy who cannot keep his hands off you, okay, then he doesn't respect you. He may say he does. He can't control himself. He doesn't have the self-control. So the Lord, the relationship with the Lord is a little bit skewed. When the Bible reveals that a Christian woman should be able to be free, excited, playful, silly, goofy, knowing that her fiance or her boyfriend is such a rock with Jesus that he turns and says to her, now, cutie, look, we just got a little too close there. I could see your eyes. I could feel the heartbeat. I see where you're going with this. Sweetie, listen, when we get married, we'll only come up for air. Until then, can you imagine if a young Christian man said, until that time, listen, it's time for you to go home now. I'm serious. It's time for you to just go take a break. You know, you imagine him telling her, you go home and take a cold shower. I am protecting you. I am going to be, and I am your man at this stage of our relationship. I may be your man forevermore. I'm telling you right now, I'm watching over your emotions, your passions, your excitement, and I will protect your virginity and your sexuality. But let me tell you, when it's the right time, then we will go for it. That's a Christian man. If your Christian man cannot do that, then you have half of a Christian man. And is that somebody who impresses your spirit? Does his spirituality impress you? That is a very weak bell. Let's hear that again. That sounded like, what? That's pathetic. I hardly heard that. Anyway, time's up.
That's good. Not to mention, it's a huge testimony to a woman if a guy says that before marriage. That's a man you can trust within a marriage.
Yeah,
if he exercises
great.
That kind of restraint.
Boy, that's really true.
Okay, still on this topic. Hi, Pastor Jack. I'm a mother of two. At what age is good to talk to my kids about natural sexuality and the biblical worldview that we've talked about? I don't want to steal their innocence.
She's a mother of two?
She's a mother of two.
Okay. Oh, man, I wish I knew how old they were. Are you a mother of two and they're 30? Are you a mother of two and they're 5 years old?
Well, I think she's got two kids. She's wondering at what age is a good time to start talking to them about sexuality. 9 years old, 12?
Not necessarily little, because now under the Obamacare, a child is 26 years of age. Let's answer from 26 years of age down. Wow. Number one, when do you tell your kids about God's design? I would first of all pray and ask the Lord, I mean this, Lord, why? Because your kid's completely different, both of them, and God knows your kid more than you do. Lord, show me when it's time to tell my son or my daughter about this and how to do it. And when you pray like that, write down what you think God's telling you to do, okay? You want to, as you asked, you want to defend their innocence. That's extremely important. What you want to do as a wise parent, and I believe God will honor you, in the defense of their innocence, be careful that you do not neglect this mission. Why? Did you know the public school system is counting on you and actually believes you will not? They believe you will not tell your child about sexual education. That's why they've taken it upon themselves. In some respects, they're right. Parents, including Christian parents, have bowed out. They're non-existent regarding the education of their kids regarding sex. That's terrible. Personally, if I had more boldness, this church, and I would like to see every church in America take on this topic and maybe special services or special classes where pastors, maybe pastors and pastors' wives, hosted a class where they talked about telling your kids regarding sexuality, even sexuality among husbands and wives. They don't even know what they're doing. They've got so much baggage they bring into the relationship. So I would pray, ask God for wisdom about how to talk to your child, and let the Lord show you before the world gets to your kid. Okay, and this lifetime of ours, you guys, it's so horrible. Because if you buy your kid a smartphone, it's only a matter of time before they get a naked text or something sent to their phone. And it's going to devastate your kid's head, going to devastate your kid's mind. So wisdom, pray. And it may be where you very gradually over time begin to just let them in on that. You can say, you know, gosh, look at the little ducks right there. The two, mommy and daddy duck. They're making little ducks. Because they're going to say, mommy, that duck is drowning that other duck. We had that happen to us. That duck is killing that other duck. What they're doing right now, that's Mr. and Mrs. Duck, and they're making, I'm serious. That's Mr. and Mrs. Duck, and they're making little baby ducks. It's okay. And look, that's all they need to know when they're 5 years old. They walk away going, I don't want to ever see a duck make a duck again. They don't understand, but that's all they need to know for a while. Be wise. God will answer that. God's on your side as a parent. It'll work.
Do you know, what's a good, is it Tommy Nelson who did a really good Songs of Solomon study on this topic?
Yeah, we showed it here years ago. Remember that?
Yeah, would you recommend
The Art of Marriage, Song of Solomon by Tommy Nelson.
Okay.
It's great.
Okay. I have a question regarding when does life begin, especially in light of vitro insemination.
Again, about what?
I'm sorry, in vitro insemination.
Oh, okay.
I know Psalms 139:16, and I believe that God gives life very early in the development of a baby. But I am not sure exactly when. As you may likely know, when couples decide to use in vitro insemination, some of the embryos are never implanted. If God gives life the moment the sperm impregnates the ovum, then all these embryos have life. In light of this, is in vitro fertilization a sin?
That's a great question. Great question. First of all, regarding when does life begin, or something like that? Okay, again, this is one of those questions that our culture has fed us. You never would have thought of this, that concept in your own head.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio. In a Q&A session on our current series, the Worldview Series, it's a series that looks at worldview issues through a biblical lens. Thanks for listening. It's our hope that you can apply these answers to your world and that you can continue to take a stand for righteousness at every opportunity in your life. We'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. You know, a lot of folks subscribe to the Real Life Devotions, and a lot of folks are writing in telling Pastor Jack just how much of a difference the Real Life Devotions has made in their lives. This one comes from Blair in Ontario, Canada. I love listening to your Real Radio programs. I found out about your program through a close friend, and I'm glad that that friend told me about you. Your teachings help me grow in knowledge, understanding, and in faith. Thank you, Pastor Jack. That comes from Blair in Ontario, Canada. Blair, thanks so much for your letter. If you'd like to get the devotions, just go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Get the devotions downloaded to your email inbox on Monday and use it throughout the rest of the week. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.